I thank you all for being here tonight, and tonight we're going to talk about good news of great joy. It's the Christmas season, it's the beginning of the Christmas season, because it's after Thanksgiving, and as you heard me a couple weeks ago, I said, everything goes in order, right? Thanksgiving, then Christmas. And so what do you think of when you hear the word Christmas? I know a lot of people think of presents and trees, and we all think about that stuff and the nice shiny lights. But for me, I think it's gone differently throughout the years. When I was younger, I was excited about presents and spending time with family. But I can remember even from a young age being taught by my parents about Jesus and the importance of celebrating Jesus during this time. And that being the focus of what we celebrated and why we are celebrating Christmas. And so it's the person of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. And I remember growing up in church and singing in the choir and remembering going to church with family and just spending time with my family. And I remember we all gathered at my Grandma O'Connor's house on Christmas Eve. And there were a lot of Irish Catholics at this Christmas Eve party. And I just remember just my grandma's house just being just jam-packed with just kids. I have a lot of cousins, and so we all just, it was a smaller house, but I remember being there and just being so joyful and just happy, and then Santa Claus would come, and we'd sit on his lap and tell him everything that we wanted, and then we'd have to hurry up and go home because, well, Santa was coming, and so, but Christmas is just not a season. The world tries to make us believe that it's just a season. They capitalize on it. There's always all these sales and everything, but Christmas is a story. It's a true story. It's history. Matter of fact, it's his story. It's the greatest story ever told because it is the story of a promise, a Savior, a God who stepped into human history. When the time was right, in God's perfect timing, God's plan of redemption led to the incarnation of the pre-incarnate in eternal Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the true Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it's in the incarnation that Jesus took on human flesh, fully God, fully man. The Son of God entered human history as the ultimate expression of God's glory, of his grace, and his truth to redeem sinners from the penalty and power and the presence of sin. And I'm so thankful for that. And so as I was going through and thinking about this message, the weirdest things always come up. But is anybody a fan of Back to the Future? I know my wife and kids are. And it's been a while since I've watched that. And just recently it started coming up because a lot of people at my work love that movie. It's their favorite movie. And so the other day I was listening to them talk about the flux capacitor. And I was even mentioning it to Riley and Christy the other night, telling them, I told Riley, I said, "You know what's wrong with your car is you need a new flux capacitor." Well, she knew what I was talking about, and she said, "This isn't Back to the Future." But so then I started watching YouTube videos from that movie, and I came across a part of the movie that I completely forgot about when Doc tried to explain to Marty how his time-traveling DeLorean would work. And if anybody remembers, Doc was showing Marty that he could go back and see great days of history. He could go back to July 4th, 1776, and see the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and so he put that date in. He said, "I can do other things too. I can go and see if you want to witness the birth of Christ." And he put in 12-25-0000. Now, being the theologian I love to be, I said, "Well, it's not biblically accurate, but I would love to take Doc up on that offer, right? I'd love to go and witness the birth of Jesus." Who wouldn't? Because the birth of Jesus is the heart of our faith. It's the heart of Christmas. It's when heaven came down to earth. It's the moment that God became a man and he dwelt among us. Jesus was a historical person in a real moment of time in history. And even though we cannot hop into that DeLorean and go back to the time of the moment that Jesus was born, we have his word. We have his word that is living and active. It's the greatest tool that anyone could ever have to learn about the birth of Jesus Christ from eyewitnesses who were there. Amen? So in Luke's gospel, which we're going to look at, we see a few things that a historian would write about in their time. We see that Jesus was born under the reign of Caesar Augustus. He's one of the most remarkable men in ancient history. In fact, Paul probably knows this, but his grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar adopted Caesar Augustus as his own son. And by 45 BC, he was made the official heir, and we know through history that later that year, Julius Caesar was assassinated. We also know through history of Caesar Augustus, whose name was Octavian at birth, joined up and there was a split. And for decades, that whole area was filled with war and violence, with fighting over money and power. And finally, after some time, after a battle, Octavian became the sole ruler of the Roman world and took the title of Caesar Augustus. And this is the world that Jesus would be born in. And Luke wrote about it. One thing that I love about history is that God's perfect timing is in everything. It's in all things. Jesus came to earth fully God and fully human at the perfect time. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't random. It was the perfect time for the Savior to come into the world. The Roman Empire was the human political entity that God used to prepare the world for the birth of the Messiah. And he used it for the spread of the gospel message. It's also during the reign of Caesar Augustus that there was what we know as the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. And at this time, there was relatively peace and security in that area, so much so that Jesus in the first century church of the world, in the time of Jesus, they were unified under the Roman authority. And they had safe travel throughout the Roman Empire with the road systems connecting to the towns for easy travel. And the Romans' discipline made it safe for the believers to travel, and crime wasn't as bad, and they had an impact on the language there as well. And it made safe passage for Paul to do all of his missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts. And Paul actually wrote about the perfect timing of God when he wrote in Galatians 4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The birth of Jesus happened in the fullness of time, at the perfect time that was appointed by God before the foundation of the world. The perfect king came at the perfect time to accomplish his perfect work. On Monday, December 1st, I began reading a chapter of Luke every single day. And when you read a chapter a day, you go 24 days and you make it to Christmas Eve. And then your heart is prepared and ready for Christmas. And so I would urge you guys, it's only December 3rd, so you're only 3 days late. And we're getting through some of it tonight. So technically, you're only 2 days late. But if you read a chapter a day, you'll make it to December 24th. And it's a wonderful experience. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke explains a couple things here. He says that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and he wrote an accurate account. In Luke 1, he said, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitnesses' reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Why did he write it? So Theophilus could be certain of the truth that everything that he was being taught. Luke was a great apologist. And we as believers today, we can be certain of what we believe as well. And I'm so thankful for that. It's important because Luke was very careful, he said. He wanted to be accurate. So he investigated to be certain of the truth that he was teaching. And Luke was a doctor, he was a historian, and he was very smart. New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg once wrote, "By far the most important historical information about Jesus of Nazareth appears in the four Gospels of the New Testament." One fact about Luke's Gospel is that this is the most complete account of Jesus' life. It starts with his birth, goes into his ministry, and moves to his crucifixion and his glorious resurrection. And then we know that he also wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke takes an orderly historical approach, and he focuses on Jesus' teaching about salvation and the fulfillment of Jesus in the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. And so Luke's gospel connects the storyline of Scripture in so many different ways. And so let's look and see what Luke wrote about Jesus' birth announcement. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" We see so many different birth announcements nowadays, especially on social media, and some of them are pretty unique. If you just type birth announcements into the Google machine that you have, you'll see a lot of cool videos and a lot of different things of the way that people announce the birth of their children. But I think that Luke's birth announcement is the greatest birth announcement ever made in the history of birth announcements. In Luke's birth account, he gives this orderly, accurate account of recorded actual history and real events. And in Luke 2, we read that these shepherds were in the field nearby guarding their sheep. They were doing their job. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. What kind of birth announcement is that? And in verse 9, it gets better. It says, "The radiance of God's glory surrounded them." I've never seen that on YouTube. What a beautiful picture. Can you imagine being these shepherds, doing your job, tending your sheep, and all of a sudden an angel appears right there in front of you. It's dark, it's quiet, and all of a sudden you see the shining presence of the angel and the glory of the Lord. And I love what happens next. They were terrified. Yes, I would be terrified too. Every time we see the angel of the Lord, people are terrified. And I thought when I was a police officer and I would shine those big bright lights in the middle of the night for people and it'd be in their eyes and they would complain to me, "That's a bright light. That is, this glory of the Lord has nothing on that." But they were afraid. They were terrified. Have you ever been terrified before? The Greek word means they feared a great fear. In other words, they were super scared. The Greek word doesn't even imagine how they feel. If you just imagine the greatest fear that you can have, but then they start having the fear of the Lord. And this was not a dream. It was not a vision. This angel was right there in front of them, and he gave them a message. It was an individualized message for them to hear, for them to have hope, and for them to have faith. And that's why we read the next words are, "Fear not." Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid." He reassured them. The angel's first words were words that addressed the natural human fear in all people. People back then were real people, just like we are. We have fears of things that are unknown. They had the same fears. We have a lot of reasons to be fearful today. But we also see a pattern of God making sure his people are reassured. In Luke 1:13, an angel announced to the priest Zechariah in the sanctuary of the Lord that he will have a son and name him John. And John saw an angel and he feared. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid." In Luke 1:30, the angel Gabriel gave the birth announcement to Mary that she will conceive and give birth to a son. They will name him Jesus because the Lord is with her. Mary was afraid. So Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Gabriel was the good news angel. In fact, the Bible tells us that Gabriel appears about four times in the first Christmas story. And each time that he shows up, he brings good news. It's interesting also to note that a form of "don't be afraid" or "fear not" in some form is found over 300 times in the Word of God. We also know that there's a lot in this world that we do fear, and that is why the Bible commands us not to fear. And every time that somebody's told in the Word of God not to fear, it's done compassionately, reassuringly. The Bible gives us some very good reasons why we can focus on our faith in Christ rather than focusing on our fears. And the first thing is to trust in God. Trust in God. Psalm 56 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Number two, don't focus on the fear. Focus on the one who takes away the fear. Philippians 4:8 says, "Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Number three, choose to praise the Lord when you are facing fear. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting." And the last is God desires to replace our fear with peace. In Philippians 4, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." We have a living hope because we have a Savior who came down from heaven as a baby, who lived the life that we could not live, who through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, he conquered death. This hope that we have is not wishful thinking. It's a hope that remains because it's set upon an inheritance that's incorruptible, that can never fade away because it is reserved in heaven. One of my favorite Bible verses is Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." God promises that he will be with us. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When he promises to be with us, He means that he's going to be with us personally. He's going to be with us in the good times, and he's going to be with us during the bad times. He is always with you. And I'm thankful for that. And not only that, he promises to strengthen us. He promises to help us. And he promises to hold us up with his victorious right hand because he is our God. God is with us, not just in a general sense, but in the specific sense that God is right there by our side. He gives us strength, he gives us courage, and he makes us strong. If you were here on Sunday or you watched service on Sunday, we sang Pastor's favorite song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We are weak, but our God is strong. He will help us. He gives us wisdom right when we need it. He will uphold us. He keeps us from falling. This gives us great assurance that in the middle of any storm that we find ourselves in, he's right there in the storm with us because he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us, and we can rest on his promises because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so the angel didn't just tell them, hey, don't be afraid. He gave them a reason why they should not be afraid. Because he brings them good news. He's bringing them good news. The angel proclaimed, I am evangelizing you to you good news and great joy. He says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. This is the first Christmas sermon. This is a message that everyone should have rejoiced in back then. And this is the good news that everyone should be rejoicing in today, because the good news is the gospel message. The first preacher of the gospel message was this angel. And the angel was offering good news. We love good news, don't we? We love to hear it. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got some great news, your ears start perking up and you're ready to hear that, right? And so this is what these shepherds were doing. Their ears probably perked up. What's the good news after they were done being afraid of this angel? But it's interesting to me that the first people to hear this announcement was not the elite. It wasn't the political leaders, and it wasn't even the religious leaders. It was an announcement made to these shepherds. This is showing us a fulfillment of prophecy, and it shows us how faithful God is. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I think sometimes when we watch movies and we see different things, we glamorize shepherds. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a shepherd, right? You're by yourself, wearing comfortable clothing, living in a rural area, carrying a cool stick, a hook, staff. But during this time, and in Judaism, being a shepherd would make you ceremonially unclean because of the work that they did, because it is a dirty job. And they were looked at as unclean, and they were separated from the other people because they weren't the good people that the religious people wanted to hang out with. So they were lonely. They were outcasts. They were the ones who had no access to the temple because they worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But this was the world's view of the shepherds. But that's not what God's view of the shepherds was. The Bible gives shepherds a place of respect. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The prophet Amos was a shepherd. This is exactly who Jesus came for. And he came for all of us. He came for you and he came for me. He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the good news of the Lamb of God begins with these shepherds. It was the birth of the one who would be the good shepherd that was first announced to these shepherds. And so these shepherds are a picture of what Jesus would ultimately be, the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. But in order to get good news, we must be willing to receive that good news. And so the gospel is a message that we must be willing to hear and respond to and receive. These shepherds had an open heart to hear and receive the good news, even though they were afraid. Because when we read a little bit further down in Luke 2:16, it says that they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. I love how the ESV says it. They went with haste. It shows that they had a sense of urgency. They were hurrying up to go and see exactly what this angel was talking about. Do we respond with haste or urgency in our Christian life? Do we respond with haste and urgency for God's calling? When we hear God's word and we have an encounter with the living God, we should respond in haste with urgency. Because, my friends, this world needs a Savior. And it's our job, each and every one of our jobs, to share the gospel message with others. Because when the angel delivered the good news of Jesus' arrival, it was truly a message of great joy. It says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy. We can't think of Christmas without thinking of joy. I'm sure if we sat down, we could list a whole bunch of songs from Christmas about joy. Joy to the world, O come all ye faithful, it says joyful and triumphant. God rest ye merry gentlemen has a verse that says tidings and comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Hark the herald, we have angels singing glory to the newborn king and joyful all ye nations rise. And then one of my favorite songs that we play a lot around Christmas time is joy, unspeakable joy. We have a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as Peter wrote. This joy is not just happiness or being happy. It's a deep, overwhelming, life-changing joy that comes from God himself. There's a great joy that comes from being known by Christ and knowing Christ and the transformation that he brings. John 15:11 says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. How many want overflowing joy tonight from the Lord? Amen. We see this great joy when the wise men came to where Jesus was, and it says they saw the star and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When Jesus' mother Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John, we read that Elizabeth exclaimed that when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I love this. As soon as Mary arrived at Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and John, the little baby, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She has so much joy that the Holy Spirit led her to exclaim in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill promises to her. The Holy Spirit told Elizabeth of Mary's condition even before Mary could say a word, and it was the baby in Elizabeth's womb that responded to the arrival of our Savior. A powerful sign that the joy of Christ begins even before his birth is fully revealed. Not only do we see the announcement of good news of great joy, but we also see that the best part about this is it's for all people. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. And it was common back then that the God of all creation only belonged to the Jewish people. And they didn't think that the Gentiles or outcasts or anybody else, God would care about them. But the good news is that the gospel message is for all people, regardless of your status or your background. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. All means all. And Pastor would probably say, y'all. It is the good news of what God has done for us. It's not based on how good we are. It's not how many points we have. It's not even that we win a beauty pageant, thank goodness. But it's what God has done in Christ Jesus. God extends his grace to both you and me. God's grace is available to anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. No matter who you are or what you have done, God's grace and salvation is available to everyone, each and every one of you. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit's power in the synagogue, quoted Isaiah 61, applying these words to himself, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then he said, "The scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day." Amen? Amen. This is why Jesus came, to proclaim the gospel to those who are spiritually poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that they may receive the righteousness of God by grace through faith in Jesus, not by our works. He came to give sight to the blind, and the oppressed he wanted to set free. Jesus came to save, to heal, to free, and to restore. And that's what the good news is. That's what the good news that brings joy to all people is. It tells us again in Luke 2:11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesus is our Savior. He's our rescuer. He's our deliverer. He's the one who rescues us from sin and reconciles us to God. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. The baby born on this day to ordinary people living ordinary lives was on a rescue mission. He will be the source of salvation for all of us. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer because we can't do it ourselves. There's no way I can save myself. I can't save myself from the sin and the consequences. I need a Savior. Jesus came to bear the burden of human sin and offer forgiveness and eternal life. But that's not even the best. He's not only the Savior, but he's also the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, which means the anointed one or anointed, which in the Greek, it's Christos or Christ. And so when we speak the name of Jesus Christ, we are saying his name and his title. He is Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one sent by God. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's a promise from God to the people of Israel that through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, a future ruler is coming. Moses wrote about it. David wrote about him. The prophets spoke about him. And God's promises to Israel of the anointed one, the promised Messiah, are fulfilled in the baby in Bethlehem. He's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and he is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He's not just a Lord, he is the Lord. There's a definite article there. It's not a Lord in some sense of someone having a title or respect or honor. When I was in England, I thought I would hear people calling people, "Hello, my Lord. Hello, my Lady." But I didn't. I only see that in the movies. They said, "Get out of my way." But Jesus is the Lord. This baby born in Bethlehem, who's the one to save people from the sin, the long-awaited Messiah, is God in a human body, the Lord. What an incredible announcement to these shepherds. He's Lord of all. Philippians 2 says, one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's our Savior, He's our Messiah, and He's the Lord. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And so when you trust in Jesus as your Lord, you enter into the promise and presence of God with us. And there's a great joy for the Christian being in God's presence. As I told you, I remember being younger and just, I really kind of made my parents mad because I would get up so early on Christmas morning and I would start scoping out all the presents. And I would see how many presents were for me. And more importantly, I would see how big these presents are for me. And then I'd start counting them to make sure my sisters didn't get more than I did. Finally, when my parents woke up and had their cup of coffee, they said it was okay to open up your presents now. And I would just rip through these presents and just see what I got, some toys and some music stuff and games and whatever it was, and I was just so excited. And that's the beauty of being a parent, because with our kids, Christy and I, we do the same thing. We love watching our kids get excited when they open up their presents. And so as a parent, I think about how much more God is excited about us and wants good and blessings for us. He wants us to be happy. He has provided all that we need for life and godliness through Christ. We can worship Him. We can fellowship with Him. He loves us. He gave His Son. He gave His Son, Jesus, for you. And there's great joy in His presence. His presence is better than any earthly gift that we can ever have. It's through Jesus that we have life, we have salvation, and we have eternity in His presence. And so the message the angels spoke over the shepherds is the same today. Fear not. Good news of great joy has come. A Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord has been born to you. Christmas is not just a story to remember. It's an invitation to receive. The Savior was not born just to be admired in a manger. He was born to rescue, forgive, restore, and to give you new life. The angel didn't say a Savior is born for the world, which it's true, He was born for the world, but they said, unto you is born a Savior. And so let me close with this. What do the shepherds do with this experience? The angel didn't say, okay, now you have the good news, go to Bethlehem, see what I'm telling you about. No, the shepherds were just told what happened, that this child, the Savior, the promised Messiah, the Lord, was born. And then the angel told them how they could identify this baby. They said, he's wrapped snugly in strips of clothing, lying in a manger. So they had all the information that they needed. And when they heard this, they said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It says that they went with haste. It means they were in a hurry to go and see. This was the first Christmas rush. And they found Mary and Joseph there and a baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and about what the angel said about the child. And it says that they were astonished by what they heard. They did three things. They heard. They heard the good news, the gospel message that the Savior had come. The promised Messiah is here that will bring great joy to all people. Secondly, they believed. They believed what the angel told them about the Messiah. They believed by faith what they were told about the Messiah was true. Third, they responded. Not only did they respond, but they responded quickly in obedience. This is always the next step for salvation. After you hear the message about Jesus and you believe it, then the next step is to come to Christ in faith and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So after they heard and they believed and they responded, they told others about Jesus. They told people about what they had heard and what they had seen. And they couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus. After finding Jesus, they went on to tell others about him. They heard, they believed, they came, they saw, they went, and they told. Sometimes we just like to do things that are just enough. We like to just squeak by. We do it at work, we do it at home, and sadly, sometimes we do it at church. But it's not enough just to hear about Jesus. It's not enough just to take a little peek and look inside the manger. It's not enough to say, oh, I love Christmas so much. It makes me feel so good. I love seeing all the Christmas lights. I love seeing the trees. I don't love seeing the snow. No, we need to believe in him and come to him and experience the changed life that he offers us. We need to become a new creation in Christ. And if you have not had that life-changing experience, I invite you right now, right where you are, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Don't ever think that you're too far gone from God's love. I want you to know that your sin is no match for God's grace. No matter who you are or what you do or what you've done, I want to tell you right now that God loves you. God loves each and every one of us. He loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And get this, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the good news. It's for you, it's for you, and it's for you. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this good news of great joy that you sent to us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask you that you continue to be with us and that we receive that joy and that peace and that hope in our hearts. I just pray, Lord God, that this message of this manger and the message that came to these shepherds, Lord, from this angel, just continues to speak to us today, reminding us that you came near, you came for us, and you came to save. And so, Lord, as we leave tonight, I just pray that the light of Christ continues to shine in us and through us. I pray, Lord God, that you fill every home with your presence, every heart with your peace, and every step with your guidance. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m.